And so if we, it would benefit us greatly to begin to recognize what's going on in our heart, in our spirit, as opposed to what's going on in our head, and separate the two. It's possible to have faith in your heart and doubt in your head and still get good results. I'm going to say that one again. It's possible to have faith in your heart and doubt in your head and still get good results. That's because your head is looking at the logical side of things, and the logical side of things says this is not working. But in your heart, you've got faith because you've been in the Word, and the Word says it'll work. The Word says, my God will supply all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I've taken that Word, I've put it in my heart, and I've embraced it. I've received the peace and the comfort of it. And now I've got this peaceful glow in my heart. There used to be a song that Don Potter did with Chuck Man Jones Orchestra. And I asked him later on, I said, Don, were those songs Christian songs? He said, no way. But anyway, the song was called, on an album called Friends in Love, and there was one song that said, in our hearts, let there be a peaceful glow. You know, Don Potter sound. And call it love, open up and let it flow. I said, those are really beautiful words. I love those words back when I was a heathen. Because we were into, you know, peace and love and all that stuff back in the 60s. But in our hearts, let there be a peaceful glow. Well, see, that really describes what faith is. In our heart, we get a peaceful glow. There's a peace and a comfort. And there's a, you know, what's the word I'm looking for? Peace, mainly. Yeah, an unction from the Holy One. There's a witness in our spirit that gives us peace because we've embraced the Word of God. Sometimes we think we know the Word and we can spout it off. I know this Word says this and that, but it doesn't really register in your spirit. Sometimes you have to camp out around the Word of God for a day or two, especially if you're having a difficult time. 40 years maybe. Yeah, 40 years maybe. It could happen. You got to be somewhere doing something, right? Might as well be there. Anyway, so what I'm trying to say here is that it's in the heart that faith takes place. Let's see where I was here. It would benefit us greatly to begin to recognize what's going on in our heart. That is, in our spirit, our human, not our physical heart, our human spirit, as opposed to what's going on in our head. Right. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed, and doubts not in his heart, shall have those things he says. Well, I think I'll just say this 1,000 times and I'll have it. No, you won't, because you're still doubting in your heart. That only works when there's no doubt in your heart. Doubt happens in the heart. Faith happens in the heart. You have to get faith in your heart. So, he doubts not where? In his heart. So, if we're going to walk in faith, we must put more of our focus on what's going on in the heart. Okay, there we go, right there it is. That's where I was. All righty. Okay, I'm just going to skip over a couple of things. No, maybe I shouldn't. We don't have to do that. We got plenty. It's only 20 after 12. You guys are scaring me because you're so quiet. Okay, just bear with me here.
We're peaceful.
Okay, got it. The Bible says the natural mind or the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness. They appear foolish to the natural mind. Yet with our heart, we can believe the truth of the Word. But now our head will eventually believe it after our heart does, and that's called renewing the mind. But remember, get back to what I was saying. The key to genuine faith is to find it and keep it. So how do we find it? How do we get it? You know, Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's a formula on how do you get faith in your heart. Faith comes into our heart through exposure to the Word of God. And we can do that any number of ways, whether it's through preaching or, you know, reading books or getting into the Word ourselves, meditating in the Word. Remember the parable of the sower or the farmer. What did he sow? He sowed the Word. Where was it sown at? In the heart, in the human heart. That's where the Word is sown. It's sown into the human heart, and it brings forth something. And we tend to look at that parable as if it's someone going out preaching the gospel, and, well, it fell, some fell here, some fell there, and so forth. And some responded and some didn't. And, of course, it can mean that. But the Lord showed me something yesterday as I was driving down the road, and this thought just occurred to me, came up from my spirit. It was in the form of a question. Does a farmer who goes out to sow seed sow it on somebody else's property or on his own? Does a sower who goes out to sow, does he sow it on somebody else's property or does he sow it on his own property? What's the logical answer to that? He sows it on his own property. So it doesn't mean he can't sow on somebody else's property, and that's part of it too. But sowing the word, the parable of the sower is talking about us sowing the seed in our own heart. That's where we're going to produce a crop. A farmer doesn't go out and sow his precious seed on somebody else's land. I'm not saying that line of thinking is wrong. I'm just saying this is what came to me. No farmer in his right mind sows on his neighbor's land. The sower sows the word in his own heart to produce a harvest in his own life. So we sow the word into our heart. So it's, you know, it can mean the other, but it also applies to our own personal thing. We can sow the word deliberately in our heart for a deliberate, purposeful result. Stephen said it this morning, whatever seed you sow, that's what you're going to get. You don't sow tomatoes and get corn. You have a desire, you need to sow some seed to grow that and produce faith for that. And so you need to go to the Word and find the Word that covers that thing that you're believing for. So we'll hear the Word in some form or another until our heart responds. The human heart responds to the Word of God. It responds by producing faith. If a human heart hears the Word of God enough, faith is going to be the response. The human heart is going to respond in faith at some point. The human heart produces faith when exposed to the Word of God. And that's just the way we're made. It's in our DNA. It may be that we need to go to the Word and find the right scriptures and camp out around them for a while and meditate and pray over them for a day or two or three or a week. The sower sows the Word, and that's how we get genuine faith. That's where it comes from. So I was answering that question, how do we get it? We don't have it, we have to get it. You don't just have faith, it has to be gotten. Any faith you have, you got it from the Word of God. That's where it came from. Faith for salvation, you got that from the Word of God. You heard somebody preaching it one day and said, that's for me, because your heart responded to it. And so, how do we know when faith has come into our heart? How do we know when we've got it? Can you tell? The most outstanding indicator that faith is in our heart is the presence of a supernatural peace and a calmness of spirit. The most outstanding indicator that faith is in our heart is the presence of a supernatural peace and a calmness of spirit. You know, you've looked at the Word concerning your situation. You've heard it until you believe it in your heart to be true. You've accepted it. You've received it. You've taken it as your own. You've released all your worries and fears about it. You've let those go. And now there's a great sense of calmness and peace in your heart. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Okay. Yeah. Anytime you believe God and been in a situation where things were going bad and you prayed about it and you asked God about things and then have a peace come over you. You've had that happen?
Yes. It grows.
Oh, it does. Now, the Lord can do that in just unusual ways, but it comes primarily from hearing the Word and believing it, hearing the Word and believing it, hearing the Word and believing it. I had the Lord speak to me one time, audibly almost. I was in a situation, just almost turmoil about something that was going on. And I just looked up. I was sitting in my car and I said, Lord. And I heard Him say, peace, be still. Almost like a command. Peace, be still. And at that moment, I had never had such peace in my entire life. In the middle of turmoil, it's like when He spoke to the storm. And He said there was a great calm. That happened to me one time, and I'll tell you the story someday. But anyway, that calm, that sense of calm and peace that we ought to be living in every day.
Amen.
Not just once in a while.
Amen.
You know, when we're a meeting in the presence of the Lord, you know, but all the time we're supposed to be in that. You know, be led by the peace of God. I think somebody said this morning, be led by your spirit. Be led by peace. You know, he'll lead us with his peace. And so, trust in God and his word has risen, and there is peace in our heart. See, trust and faith are very closely connected. Faith is when you get to the point of faith, suddenly there's a trust in God that you didn't have before. There's a trust that he's going to come through for you. And you can feel it. You know it's there. Man, I'm believing God. It's not something I'm just naming and claiming. It's not just, well, I believe God's going to do this, and I'm blabbing this, and I'm blabbing that. You know, you can do that and help yourself maybe get to that place. But there comes a spiritual place, and it's in your spirit that it happens. So once you get to that place, and I've been there recently in the last several years, I was believing something concerning my physical health. And I said, Lord, I'm not getting the victory over this. What's wrong? So I got in the Word, spent 2 or 3 days praying in tongues in the Word about that subject. The Lord showed me something that opened some revelation to me. And it's a lot along the line of what I'm talking about now. I got that place. I came to that place where I believed I was healed. It was in my heart. I knew I was healed. Were the symptoms still there? Yeah, they were still there. And the next day they were still there. And the next week they were still there. And the next month they were still there. But I kept that thing in my heart. Yeah, yeah. The Lord has already shown me through his word I'm healed. I know I am. And after a few months, I just noticed one day those symptoms were no longer there. And pretty serious symptoms too. But anyway, let's move along here. So how do we know we have faith in our heart? When it comes, there's a peace that comes. There's a freedom from anxiety about whatever it is. So then, once we get to that place, how do we keep that faith? How do we keep it once we get it in there? Okay, we had to go to a lot of work to get it in there. And we had to really yield ourselves to it. And now it's in our heart. We know it's in our heart because that peace and that calm and that supernatural something is just there. I just believe God. I remember one time years ago, I was believing for something, and we got into studying some things and got such a sense of peace in my spirit that I felt like there was a bubble around me. I knew that there were problems and issues out here that were going on that I had once been concerned about. They were still out there going on, but I was like I was inside this bubble. Oh, boy, he's talking weird stuff now, huh? No. It's like there's this, I'm in total peace inside of this bubble. All that stuff, I can see it's still going on out there, but it just doesn't affect me. It just doesn't affect me now. So how do you keep it once you get it? Now, we've covered in general how to find it, and I hope you understood what I said about that. I believe you did. Once we get into that place of peace and calmness of faith, that place of rest, we must maintain it. And that's what the Bible means when it talks about fighting the good fight of faith. There's stuff that wants to take that out of your heart. That's actually a threat to the enemy for us to be full of faith. The Bible said that Stephen was full of faith in the Holy Ghost. Had a lot of it in him. So, there will come things upon us in this world that will attempt to remove that faith from our heart. But we must keep it without wavering. You know, James talks about praying for wisdom, and he said, let him ask in faith, so God will give you wisdom, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave driven of the sea and tossed. And one who wavers is one who fails to maintain that condition of faith in their heart. Something comes along and takes it away. Something else comes in. Remember the parable of the sower, the cares of this world, other things coming in, rob that word. They take that thing out of your spirit. To waver also means to stagger. It's the same word. In speaking of Abraham, Paul said in Romans 4:20, he, Abraham, staggered not. He wavered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He didn't waver. Once he got that faith in his heart, he didn't let it get away. Even when it looked impossible, Abraham kept that faith strong in his heart. He just kept giving glory to God. But didn't Abraham know the situation he was in? Sure he did. He knew he was 100 years old. He knew his wife was 90 years old, well past the days of childbearing. He knew it was impossible. He knew it was an impossible situation. But he chose to believe what was in his heart. It said he believed it based on what the Lord had said to it. So shall thy seed be. There was a word from God in there that he could just ignore all the rest of it. And James said about the wavering man, he who wavers, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Are we supposed to receive stuff from God? Evidently. Or he wouldn't say, don't let that man think he's going to receive anything from God. Because he's wavering. He's a double-minded man. And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What does it mean to be double-minded? It means to have two minds. I've got a faith mind right now, and in the next minute I've got a doubt mind. I'm double-minded. I can't decide which one to go with. It says that man is unstable in all his ways. He cannot maintain his faith for any length of time. As soon as things look contrary to what you're believing for, they let the sense of peace and calmness of faith out of their heart. I struggled with that, with this thing I was dealing with, this physical thing. I wouldn't believe I received it. Praise God. I believe the word of God. I'm healed. Thank you, Lord. Then I'd get up the next day and the symptoms would still be there. And instead of believing I'm receiving, I say, well, I must not have got it. I must have missed it. I must have done something wrong. So now there's no faith in my heart. Only thing that's in my heart is I must have done something wrong. I finally discovered that if I didn't pay so much attention to the symptoms and paid attention to keeping that belief that I'm healed there, then it would take care of the rest. That's what I'm talking about. You can have faith in your heart and doubt in your head. Your head is saying, what's wrong with you? There's nothing changed. You're still the same. But in my heart, I had faith. I'm healed. And you have to maintain that, because your head will dictate to you what's in your heart if you're not careful. You'll buy into what your head's telling you and stop believing. So how do we keep our faith in place after we found it? There is a huge amount of scripture that answers this question. But unfortunately, it's scripture that we generally ignore for the most part. And the reason we ignore it is because in our hearts we don't believe it's possible to do what these scriptures say to do. And I'll give them to you in a minute here. I just want to get your interest piqued a little bit. But if the Bible tells us to do something, should we believe it's possible to do it?
Yes.
If the Bible tells us to do something, should we believe it's possible to do it?
Yes.
I don't think the Lord would tell us to do something that cannot be done. Now, I don't have time to teach on this in depth, but I'll just touch on a couple of quick scriptures, a few scriptures that will give us the highlights of what I'm talking about. You see, to maintain a condition of heart faith, once you have it, you must learn to resist the things that would upset that condition of heart faith, and so maintain it. One of my favorite scriptures is this one, Proverbs 4:23. Most of us could probably quote it, but in Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the wellsprings of life. The issues of life, the forces of life, they come out of your spirit. And you know, other translations say, guard your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the wellsprings of life. So from that scripture, whose job is it to guard our hearts? It's up to us. It's our responsibility. Things that happen outside of the heart affect the condition inside the heart if we allow them to. And so we must guard the condition of our heart. We produce that condition. Remember that good ground, the seed that was sown in good ground, it comes forth, brings a harvest. See, that person's got a heart full of faith now. They didn't let the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things coming in, rob that word out. Now they've come to that place, but now they've got to maintain it. It's not just going to stay there automatically. Okay. To receive from God, we must maintain that condition. If we waver, then let not that man think he'll receive anything from God. So can you see the importance of guarding the heart? Okay, in John 14:1, Jesus said these words, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Anything that troubles our heart takes away our faith. Anything that troubles our heart takes away our faith. Jesus said to not allow our hearts to be troubled. Oh, brother, what are you saying here? Is that even possible? John 14:27, the same chapter, he says again, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You don't let your heart be troubled. You don't let your heart be afraid. We don't use the word troubled all that often, but we'll use the word upset. We would say, don't let your heart be upset or agitated or afraid. So how in the world do we obey that? Well, Jesus gave us something to help fight off worry and fear. He gave us His peace. His peace is in us. His peace is available to us to counteract any fear and anxiety we may be struggling with. How many believe we're not supposed to worry? Anybody in here? Or is that just a nice thing, Jesus? Now, don't worry, little guys. It's going to be okay. What's that? Yeah. No, there's something about that. We're not supposed to worry. Jesus said at one point, which one of you can add one cubit to your height by worrying? Or who can turn your hair white or black by worrying? He said, well, if you can't do those things, why do you worry about the other? If you can't do those simple things, then why worry about the others? See, worry is a big subject in the Bible when you begin to study it. And it is possible to not worry. And so he's teaching us how to overcome the things that rob our faith and prevent our prayers from being answered. Philippians 4:6 is one of them. Paul speaking, he says, be careful for nothing, or have anxious anxiety over nothing. Be careful and anxious for nothing, or don't be careful and anxious for anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And see, that's not just some kind of fluffy, poetic thing he's saying. There is a peace of God that will come if we do the first things. See, if we refuse to be anxious and troubled and worried, but take it to prayer, take it in prayer to the Lord with thanksgiving. Thank you, God. I bless you and I praise you for all your goodness. For all the good things, I thank you, Lord, you're going to take care of this. Let your request be made known unto God, and then the peace of God will pass, which passes understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. And then it goes on, I haven't got it here, but it goes on to say, and if there be anything good, if there be anything, you know, honorable, anything praiseworthy, any good thing, think on these things. In other words, take control of what your mind's thinking about. Don't think about those things that are bothering you. Think about these good things. So he's telling us not to be anxious and troubled about anything. But brother, I can't help it. I just can't help it when things happen. I can't help it. I just get upset. Well, too bad the Bible didn't know that it's impossible. So what we have to do is learn to reject the temptation to be anxious and to worry. What are we likely worried about? The things we've been praying about, possibly. Maybe we get worried about those things again. Now we're not in faith anymore. Right. We must learn how to biblically or scripturally deal with anything that troubles our heart. We are supposed to live in perfect peace. Is that too high of a standard to reach for? And Isaiah says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Perfect peace is how we're supposed to live. Anything that upsets that's an enemy. And we need to learn to have control of it and to deal with it, to reject it. Jesus talking about the subject of anxiety again in Matthew 6:31 says, therefore take no thought, no anxious thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? So it's not uncommon to worry about natural provision. People would do that. The whole world seeks after natural provision, the Bible says. But Jesus had another response and said, seek first the kingdom. Put your focus on the kingdom, and all these things you're worried about are going to be added to you. There's a promise of God right there to take care of that. In 1 Peter 5:7, Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. How do you cast your care upon the Lord? If you look up the word, it means to roll over to. It's like rolling a sack of potatoes off of your shoulder onto His. Roll your cares to the Lord. And we roll our worries over to Him through prayer. Will He take my worries upon Himself? Will the Lord take my worries upon Himself? Well, He won't worry about it, but He'll take them off of me. But only if we release them and let them go. It's easy to take what's bothering us to the Lord in prayer. Lord, this is bothering me. Will you please help? God, thank you. And then leave it there, or then not leave it there. You know, this prayer only works if you take it there and leave it. And how do you know you've left it? You don't worry about it anymore. When worry comes again, you say, no, in the name of Jesus, I left that with the Lord. He has it. I'm not dealing with that. Thank you, Lord. I'm at perfect peace. The thing is, if we do that, then we let Him deal with it. He won't deal with it if we want to deal with it. If we want to worry about it and keep it on our minds all the time and be it fretting about it and wringing our hands about it, then we've taken it away from Him. But when we let go of it in faith, Lord, I'm not worried about that anymore. You've got it. Do your thing. I appreciate it, Lord. Thank you. And then refuse to worry about it again. And see, the more you refuse, the more you practice refusing, the more it actually goes away. You know, the worries come again. Oh, I'm worrying again. In the name of Jesus, I resist that and I refuse to accept that worry. I'll not have another anxious thought about it. Boom. You're at peace again, and the Lord's got your thing dealing with it. He's doing things to take care of that. Once you roll it over to Him, it says, for He cares for you affectionately. I can't remember the amplified version of it, but anyway, it's really good. So, Jesus said we cannot accomplish one thing by worrying, so why do we do so much of it? Do we think that our worrying actually changes something? You know, people will think you're strange if you don't worry. You know, my family, I've had situations where my mom was in the hospital, you know, and my aunt would call me up and say, Ronnie, I'm worried about your mama. Well, you know, and I don't want to say, well, I'm worried about her too, because I've prayed about it. Jenny and I have prayed about it, and we've rolled it over to the Lord. We're leaving it in His hands. We're letting Him do some stuff. I'm not going to sit and worry about it after I've done that. And then somebody else called up, Ronnie, I'm worried about your mama. But see, what they're really saying is they're worried about me. What's wrong with you? You're not worrying about this. Don't you know what kind of shape your mama's in? Well, yes, I know, but I'm not wringing my hands over it. And that bothers people. I come out of a family of world-class worriers. My mom and my grandma, my goodness, they would go from one crisis to another and milk it for everything it's worth. And so, you know, when you got that kind of training growing up, it's hard to break away from some of these things and become a person of peace. You know, a person who stays in peace. And that scripture in Psalm 112, this is the man who delights greatly in the Lord's command, fears the Lord. He says, he was not moved by evil tidings. I think that's the way it goes. What's that? His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And that's not exactly the scripture. He's not, in other words, it says he's not moved by evil tidings. He's not shaken by them. If somebody brings some bad news, he's not shaken. He doesn't fall apart. Because his heart is fixed, trusting in God. That's a good place to get to. Anyway, I'm not saying I'm there, but I'm on my way. Let's put it that way. Amen. So, be careful for nothing. We've looked at that one. Casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. We're supposed to guard our heart with all diligence. And worry is a killer. It's been scientifically proven that that worry ages a person prematurely. Right. Causes their hair to turn gray, you know, early. It's been proven that we're not supposed to be under that stress. Anything, a car, a bicycle, any kind of thing that's under stress all the time just won't last as long as it's supposed to. And so that's what worry does. So it's not just a matter of, oh, it sure would be nice if I just didn't have to worry so much. But no, it's something we are commanded to do from the Lord. The Bible is full of scripture about it. And so we need to begin to take it more seriously, especially if we're going to walk in genuine faith. We're not going to be able to maintain genuine faith unless we work on these other things. So we need to overcome those things by faith. Remember the parable of the sower. One of the things that choked the word was the cares of this world. And this is the last scripture I got here. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. What does that mean? Have you ever noticed a lion's roar is terrifying? You know, I can imitate a lion. Their roar is so ominous. One of the most fearful things is to hear a lion roar. You know, it's just chilling. And it says the devil goes about like a roaring lion. So a lion's roar is a terrifying thing to hear. The enemy goes around roaring and making a scary noise so he can shake somebody up. Because when he gets you shaken up, full of fear, full of anxiety, full of worry, he's got you where he wants you. He goes around like a roaring lion, attempting to shake somebody up. He wants us worried and fearful and troubled, because if we're in that condition, we are not in faith. You can't have that condition in your heart and have faith in your heart at the same time. One will take over and drive the other one out. But the Bible says that if we will submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, that he will flee from us. A lot of times he comes, we just don't bother resisting him. When these things, he comes like a roaring lion. Something is going to try to shake you up. And 1 Peter 5:9 says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, the things that are common to man are the things the enemy troubles our minds and hearts with. The phrase resist steadfast means to be strong, firm, and immovable in our resistance to the devil's attempts to shake us. So let me just wrap this up. We need to get faith in our heart from the Word of God, and then we need to maintain that faith by obeying the Scriptures that tell us to guard our heart and to resist worry and anxiety and to cast our cares to the Lord. You know, we shouldn't put up with stuff when worry and anxiety fills our heart. The Bible says fear has torment. I don't like being tormented. Anybody like being tormented? See a show of hands. I don't see anybody who likes being tormented. And we should not put up with it. If something starts tormenting us, we need to rise up and resist it steadfast in the faith. We need to stand strong, firm, and immovable in our resistance to the devil's attack. It looked kind of funny saying, fear, I resist you in the name of Jesus. Worry, I resist you in the name of Jesus. I'm not going to be worried. I'm not going to be afraid. I command you to leave me in the name of Jesus. I cast my care over on God. And I am not going to be full of fear, devil. In the name of Jesus, I resist you. Instead of just getting full of fear, wringing your hands about stuff. Praise God. So that's how you maintain faith in your heart over a period of time. Remember the parable of the sower said cares of this world. See, cares tried to come in there and take that seed. In most cases succeeded, choked it out. But we don't have to let that happen. And if it were not possible to reject worry and fear, the Bible would not tell us to do so in so many places. But it's up to us to obey. Amen. So I think I covered everything. You still there? Did you go home? You're still there, aren't you? Praise God. Amen. Well, let's just pray for a second. We'll do that and just kind of, let's just stand up for a second and just thank the Lord for what he's trying to say to us today. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We bless you, oh God. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your word to us today, oh God. Lord, we thank you that you are a faith God.
Yes.
And Lord, that you have faith children. Yes. We are faith children of a faith God. And Lord, that without faith, it's impossible to please you, Lord. So God, we need to know some more about faith, Father. And we ask you to teach us, Lord. Give us revelation and understanding about faith. Well, Lord, just thank you for it. Lord, teach us how to walk in faith. Teach us how to live the life of faith, Lord. Teach us how to receive faith. Teach us how to believe your word even greater, Lord, even in a greater measure. We thank you for a fresh outpouring of faith in this place, Lord. Just lift our hands for a second. Lord, we receive it from you, Lord. We receive your faith, God. We receive your revelation into our hearts, Lord. We make up our minds, oh God, we're going to be pleasing to you, Lord. We're going to exercise our faith more and more. We're going to go to your word. We're going to find your truth, and we're going to find your faith, Lord. We're going to live the faith walk. We're going to live by faith and walk by faith. And we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, it's your will and desire for us to do so. We just give you thanks and we give you praise. Thank you, Lord.